How many of you have heard of the game show Deal No Deal? How many of you do not know that game show? Okay. I'm going to try to explain to you how the game show works. Basically, the object of the show is for the contestant to make as much money as possible. Here's how it works. Here's how first I'm going to tell you how the room is laid out, and I'm going to tell you how the game happens. Okay, so try to use your imagination. There's a host, obviously, then a contestant. Let's say I'm the contestant. I'm standing at a little table, and I get a little silver briefcase about that big. And then there are 25 females dressed in something skimpy, kind of eye candy for every male between the age of birth and death. Sorry, just kind of trying to be honest in church. And they're standing there with the same briefcase that I have. They all look the same. I think it's 25 of them, and then they all have a briefcase. And each one of them is numbered 1 to 25, the women, and they have a briefcase. I have a briefcase. And all the briefcases have in it a little sign that basically says a dollar or $10 up to $1 million, $2 or $3 million. They all have different increments of money, value. There's an electronic board on the wall that basically has all the increments of money from $1 all the way up to the $1, $2 or $3 million. And they all those increments of money are represented, one in each of the briefcases. And so what I do is I pick briefcase number 7. She opens it up, and it could be a dollar up to $1 million. And whatever briefcase I pick, once they open it, it's eliminated from the wall, and so it's no longer available for me to earn that money. I make money in two ways. One, I can eliminate all the briefcases and be left with whatever's in mine. That, of course, I don't know what it is. But I'm watching the amounts be eliminated. Give example, if I eliminate all but one of those on one of these, and the board says that there's a $3 million briefcase and a $1.5 million briefcase, well, I know I got either one of those, okay? The whole time that I'm eliminating these briefcases, there's a guy up in a booth who's calling down to the host and negotiating with me. Basically, he's saying, I'll give you $50,000 right now and quit the game. So hypothetically, let's say I eliminated all the briefcases except 5, and one of those is worth $1 million, one's worth $2, one's worth $5, you know, and $10 and $20, but one's worth $1 million. He may say, because you have a 1 in 5 chance of getting $1 million, I'll offer you $400,000 to quit. Now, you have a 4 in 5 chance of getting $1, $2, or whatever's left. So you have to think, okay, do I take the money? Or do I take my chances that I have $1 million? Well, this one guy was on the show, and the top value was $3 million. And he eliminated all the briefcases except like 5. And he was offered 640 something thousand or something like that. And he took the money. He ain't stupid. And they had all, you know, big celebration because it was the most anyone ever won on the show. So he got his $600,000. His family was happy because they were going to get paid too. And, you know, they're all hugging him. And so they had time on the show. They said, well, since we have more time, there's only a few more briefcases left. What briefcase would you have picked next? So he said, well, number whatever. And it wasn't the $3 million one. So his chances of getting the $3 million one went up. So they said to the banker, what would you have offered him if he would have picked that next? 800 something thousand. They said, okay, what would you have picked after that? And he picked another one, and it wasn't the $3 million one. They said, what would you have offered him? It was like 1 point something million. And then, anyway, they went to the end. He had the $3 million one right there with him. Now, hindsight is 20/20. You know, some of y'all are dating somebody right now, and if I could tell you how it's going to work out, you might have never been with them. But we don't have that luxury. When you walk with God, you have a guarantee that in the end, you get blessed. The devil the whole time is going to be trying to buy you out. Take a shortcut. Don't pray. Don't be faithful. Don't read your Bible. Don't go to church. Don't try to be pure. Take a shortcut because you're going to miss out. God's telling you, no, no, no. I guarantee that in the end, you're going to get paid. Not on money. Spiritually, you're going to be blessed. There was no guarantee he had the $3 million, so he made the right decision. But with God, we have a guarantee. In the end, there is a heaven. There is a God. He does bless. He is faithful. So you have all the reason not to let somebody sell you out for something cheap. Are you with me? In this story, we're going to look at the Jews are going to walk. Remember, they're walking from Mount what? To where? To Moab. They're in Moab. And now they're strategizing about going over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And 2.5 of the 12 tribes say, we don't want to go into the Promised Land. We want to stay right here. We'll take a shortcut. Let me show you a little video. Here's Mo walking up. Watch him point. Let's go over there. We got to go over there. And they say, let us stay here. We like it here. Don't send us over there. And they end up selling 9.5 on one side and 2.5 on the other side. You don't want to be those guys on the right. God's saying, I want to give you the full blessing. Don't settle for anything less. Amen? Let's look at our notes. Number one, taking a shortcut in our spiritual journey will, one, short-circuit the blessing for everyone on your team. If you take a shortcut, you are going to short-circuit the blessing for everybody else on your team. When I say team, the church, the body of Christ, the people who you could possibly be used to bless. Let's read chapter 1, verse 30, chapter 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben, everyone say Reuben. And the children of Gad, everyone say Gad, had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed it was a place for livestock, the children of Gad, say Gad, and the children of Reuben, say Reuben, came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation. Now, let's do a little quiz. Abraham had a son named? Isaac had a son named? Jacob had how many sons? Well, one of his sons was Reuben, first son. He had another son named Gad. So all the descendants of Reuben are the tribe of Reuben. All the descendants of Gad are the tribe of Gad, or the Gadites and the Reubenites. And it was really 2.5 tribes. It's a half a tribe of Manasseh. So you have 2.5 tribes. Okay? Then it says Moses and Eleazar. Well, Moses had a brother named? What was his brother's name?
Aaron.
Very good. He's dead in this story. So Eleazar, the priest, is Aaron's son. Moses' nephew. Are you with me? Okay, let's keep reading. And Reuben and Gad say to Moses and Eleazar, here they're going to start naming the towns that they want to stay in. Adarah, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elilah, Shavam, Nebo, and Bayon. I just want to give you a little, the original Hebrew. Shavam. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land of livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over to the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, and by the way, remember, this is the third time they say Gad and Reuben. Why? They want to make sure you know who we're talking about. Okay? See the repetition? Say yes. Very good. Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Now, let's back up. This trip in the book of Numbers started where? No, Egypt was Exodus. Very good, Mount Sinai. In the book of Numbers, it started in Numbers, Mount Sinai. Exodus comes out of Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai. The book of Leviticus is out at Mount Sinai. Now the book of Numbers starts at Mount Sinai, ends up where? Very good. How long did it take them to get to the Promised Land the first time? Say 11 days. That was when they arrived at a place called Kadesh Barnea. Everyone say Kadesh. Say Barnea. Barnea. Say Kadesh. Kadesh. Say Barnea. Barnea. At Kadesh Barnea, they sent in how many spies into the promised land? 12. How many spies said we shouldn't go into promised land? Ten. Very good. How many spies said we should? Two. Very good. 12 minus 10 is 2. Who are those two guys? Anyone say Joshua? Say Caleb. The people listened to the 10 spies who said we shouldn't go in. This was 38 years before this happened. Consequently, God said, okay, I'm going to make y'all walk around a total of 40 years from the Exodus, but 38 years from Mount Sinai until all y'all die. And so we have a whole new generation. And what Moses is saying is don't make the same mistake they made. The reason your forefathers walked around and never got to the promised land is because they didn't have the faith to go in when they had the opportunity. Don't make the same mistake. When you and I are given an assignment by God and we don't do that assignment, we are going to short-circuit the blessing of other people because we're now making them fulfill a responsibility God has given us. We are also discouraging them from doing what they, you know, if you say, hey, I want to go witness some people, and you say, I don't want to go, you just discourage them from doing it instead of encouraging them from doing it. Remember that little sign, what would Jesus do? Y'all remember that? Were y'all alive when that was out? I'm sorry, but y'all, you know, some of y'all weren't alive with stuff that I was alive for. Y'all remember Superman in black and white? See, you weren't alive. Y'all know who Mighty Mouse is?
Yes.
Road Runner?
Yes.
Bugs Bunny?
Yes.
Okay, just making sure. I bet you don't know who Vavoom is. Y'all know who Vavoom is? Vavoom was a little man. He never said anything except Vavoom, at least that I remember. And he'd walk around and he'd go, Vavoom! And he would just blow holes and stuff. Y'all remember him? Lynn, you remember Vavoom? Does anybody here remember Vavoom? Yeah, you remember Vavoom? Only us people who... Oldies? That's right, girl. What would Jesus do? Let me encourage you never to pray that or say that. You can say it. But don't pray it that you should apply it to your life. It's not a sin, but let me explain to you what I mean. You can't do what Jesus can do. Let me say it this way. There are so many things Jesus can do that you'll never be able to do. Jesus is all-knowing. You're never going to be all-knowing. Jesus, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, is everywhere in the whole world at the same time. You can't do that. He's all-powerful. You'll never be all powerful. You know the thing people say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It only means you can only do what Christ strengthens you to do. But if you say, you know what? Through Christ, if I pray strong enough, I'm going to be able to be everywhere in the world at the same time. No, that's not going to happen. You need to pray, instead of what would Jesus do, you need to pray, what does Jesus want me to do? Here's why. Five people walking down the street. There's a homeless guy in the corner. And he says, can you help a brother out? Guy with a dollar. You say, let's huddle up. What would Jesus do? One guy says, well, I think Jesus would feed him. Another guy said, no, I think Jesus would help him get a job. Another guy said, no, I think Jesus would help him get a place to live. Another guy said, no, I think Jesus would get a car driving around all these places you guys want to take him. And they can't decide on what would Jesus do. And you know what they do? Nothing. Every single one of them is probably right. Jesus would want every single one of them to probably do all those things, five things. In addition, Jesus is doing stuff on the behalf of that man where they're getting ready to take him. Jesus is so big. The reason I want to tell you this is because you have to understand that what Jesus would want you to do is, one, the only thing you got to worry about, and number two, what you would do is part of a bigger operation that Jesus is doing in everybody else's life. And if you don't do your part, the other people that Jesus is talking to, they're going to have more of a burden to do what he's not telling them to do because you're not doing your part. It's a team. The reason some denominations fight is because they think the only thing they know is the only thing Jesus does. Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm speaking in tongues. I'm speaking in English. Well, yeah, you're not speaking in tongues, so that's the only way the Holy Spirit works, so you're wrong. Come on. That's how denominations cause division. There are some things we know about the gospel. But let me tell you something. Jesus, his operation, how he uses people is very big. And the stuff he does around the world is very big. You don't want to be so narrow-minded that this is the only thing he does is what I know and what I've experienced. That's how some churches get into a tradition. I'll give you an example. We do this all the time. Word, right? This is the only service, The Rock, that we go, whoo. We don't do that. I don't do that in the other service. I only do that in this service. Now, if one day I didn't do that, sometimes I forget. And you go, hey, what's up? I start tripping. And don't get me wrong. I'm glad you remind me. But this absolutely means nothing in Christianity. It means absolutely nothing. It is something we do. It means absolutely the service is not going to be any less anointed and powerful if we don't do that. But what happens is people say, you know what? This is our tradition and we have to do it. That is the first sign of an institution and is the first step to death. Because you start saying we have to. God says, listen, you might be the only church on the planet that goes, word, whoo. My point is this, is that you need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I need to be faithful to what you want me to do. Because it is critical that I do my part so the whole can accomplish its goal. The Rock Church exists to save, equip, soul, send out soul winners for Jesus Christ. We want to evangelize, one of many things, San Diego. We had a ministry fail last week. We signed up 1,700 people for ministry. 1,700 people. Amen. Now, if you weren't here, there's a little tear out in your bulletin. If you want to sign up for ministry, you can fill it out, give it to the usher this week, next week, and we'll get you in the ministry. Now, if God has called you to do a ministry and you don't do it, what does that mean? That what you are going to do might not get done. How messed up is that? And so the people who are doing that ministry are either going to be shortchanged and or have to take up more of the slack because you're not doing your part. Now, you may not think that your part is important. It is vitally important. Oh, it's vitally important. Don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange what you can do and how God can use you. Don't shortchange your importance to the kingdom of God. And don't let someone, the world, sedate you into just being average. If you look in your lesson plan at the very bottom, it says extra credit. You see that? Y'all see extra credit? Here's why I put that in there. I'm going to put that in every week. How many of you really want to learn the Bible? Raise your hand. Okay? Now put your hand down. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I do not want you to raise your hand because I don't want you to embarrass yourself. Do not raise your hand. Can anyone repeat that with me? Okay, watch around the room. How many of you in here don't read and pray as much as you know you should? Then how can you say you want to learn the Bible? How many of you expect, do not raise your hand, well, I'll just get it at church. There is no church on the planet Earth that is designed to teach you everything you should know. That is not the church's purpose. You have to read it on your own. You have to study more on your own than you get in church. That's walking with God. God has not called you to go to church. He's called you to walk with him and obey him. Part of church is to help you do that. And so the extra credit is just a little something for you to read a little extra on your own. Hopefully, I don't want to put a lot in there because some of you just won't start at all. But use that to get a little going and say, I want to look this up, and then keep going. Every week you're going to get that. My point is this. Is that if you don't do your part, You are going to cheat the rest of the team out of their part, and sometimes you can just settle for being mediocre because everyone else is mediocre. Don't settle for mediocre. I run on the beach Friday, and I run on the soft sand. It's real bumpy, and you know it's slow running and kind of like this, and it's about a 3.5 mile, 4 mile path that I run. And I do these plyometrics and all this stuff on the beach. So I just started out, and I'm running kind of slow, and there are people on the by the water where the sand is more compacted, running faster because it's a harder surface. And then there's people on the other side, on the boardwalk, on the concrete, running by, rollerblading by. So I don't mind people going by me because I know where I'm at. It's difficult. Psychology. But it really is. I mean, it really is. So I'm running on the soft sand, and I sense this person coming up on me really fast and going by me. And this girl, oh, lady, say hey. Hey, 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 hey. This girl, flying. And I'm like, she's on a soft sand like me. She ain't on a hard sand. I was like, what? She had no shoes on. And her feet were digging in, like chink, 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 chink. And she was digging in right past all the bumps, right then. And she was like, chink, 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 chink. And I was like, girlfriend, slow down. You're making brother feel bad. Next thing I know, it was kind of foggy. I couldn't hardly see her. She was like a half mile in front of me. So I said, hold up, hold up. So I went in to run, because I figured maybe where she's running, it's easier. I don't know, something. Let me go run in her path. And she was running faster because she was in shape. I mean, I ain't gonna make no excuses. The girl was in shape. So I'm thinking, I need to step up my game. So I wasn't gonna try to catch her because that just wasn't gonna happen. But I said, I'm gonna run a little faster. And I started running a little faster, and I realized, you know what? I need to step up. Don't get comfortable. Step up. Because when you step up, everyone around you is going to step up. And when you step up in your Christianity and you say, you know what? I'm going to get involved in ministry. You're going to encourage a whole bunch of other people. But when you sit back and go, no, I'll just wait and go to church once a month, 2 months a month, the rest of the church is taking up the slack for you. We did a capital campaign. We raised $14.5 million 3 years ago of pledges. We go to the bank with that amount. Here are our pledges. You know what the bank says? Very good, but we know in the average church, only 70% of that comes in. 30% don't get the money. I mean, that's a fact. We're way ahead of that. But we do know very large gifts that have not come in, very large commitments that people made. Well, if you said it, we're kind of counting on it. Well, in November, we're going to have a three-year celebration to kind of conclude the first campaign from 3 years ago. It's the week before Thanksgiving. We're calling it the Day of Thanks and Giving. Because we're going to thank the people who pledge, and we're going to give new people an opportunity to contribute financially. Now, you can say, does God want me to contribute? It's up to God. Some people have more money than other people. Many people with different amounts of money have the gift of giving. And other people just want to give. You know what? If God tells you, you need to do that. Because if God has all the money to pay the building off, it's just in y'all's pockets. It is. That's a fact. And if everybody just did what they are told to do, that's it. You can't do more than what you can do. You do what God tells you to do, what God empowers you to do, what God inspires you to do, and then you watch God work the miracle. And so number one, these guys said, we don't want to go over there. And number two, if you take a shortcut, the result is second best. Therefore, consider the benefits of the process. If you take a shortcut, really, you're just going to get second best. You're cheating yourself. Look at what it says in verse 5. Verse 5, they said, therefore, if we have found favor in your sight, Moses, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the other side. Moses, we don't want to go over there. We don't want to deal with all that drama. We want to live right here. We don't want to go into the unknown. We like the known. Here's what the devil's going to tell you. Why are you going to keep trusting God to bring you that right person? Why are you going to trust God to bring you the right job and make enough money? Just be a little dishonest and get money this way. Why are you going to trust God to be happy? Get happy this way. He's going to constantly be telling you that. Take a shortcut. Let me tell you something. You're only going to cheat yourself and get second best. You got to understand the process is part of getting the prize. And the prize is a relationship with God that transforms your life. You know, I was counseling a married couple recently. And one of the things that we learned at our married couples retreat a few months ago was that sometimes people get married, they marry someone because they expect that person to make them happy. Instead, two things. They need to marry a person that they want to make happy. And they need to understand that God sometimes brings people into our life to not make us happy as much to make us holy. And the process of becoming holy sometimes is painful because it involves us changing. It involves us giving up stuff that we're so accustomed to having. And sometimes the stuff we're accustomed to having is drama. Some people are, in their mind, they have a victim mentality. I am a victim. I always need to be in a battle, in a fight, in an argument. They always need to be drama in my life. And so they very subconsciously create drama. You know, people don't say yes or no, but you know, people are always just looking for gossip. What about this? And how come they said this? And they're trying to pick fights with you and somebody else because that's their preoccupation. And when you take that away from them, God says, I don't want you to do that anymore. It's painful. Well, sometimes God will say, I want to take you on this journey with me, and there's going to be some uncomfortable times because I want to strip things away from you, and I want to purify you, and I want to see what you're really about. I was in a meeting last week with seven pastors of churches in town. We were talking about our jobs. We were talking about hurts and pains and disappointments, and some of us were crying, praying for each other, et cetera. It's very encouraging, and one of the pastors in the meeting said about pain. He says, you know what? God has entrusted us, pastors, with his most precious possession, his people. The bride of Christ is how the Bible describes the church. And he's entrusted us with his bride. And sometimes he will allow pain to come in our life to make sure he can trust us with that bride. Because some people say, once pain comes, I'm out of the church. I can't be the pastor no more because it is a very difficult job. And God wants to make sure that we are in it for the right reason. For him. Not for the, oh, pastor, oh, you, oh, thank you so much, you changed my life. Oh, no. That you're in it for, even when people start to stab you in the back, backbite, lie about you, blah, 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 that you say, nope, I'm here for Jesus. And as Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So what God does is he'll rock your world, and he wants to see what you're going to grab onto to get your balance. So when your world gets rocked, what do you grab onto? Your money, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, the bottle, weed, or do you grab onto God? Whatever you grab onto, that's your God. Someone say woo-woo. Hey, when your world does this, do you go, ah, or do you go, Lord, I trust you? You know what God will do? He will take all that stuff away so all you have is him to grab onto. So the process is all about making you holy, because when you are holy, you are the most happy. When you are holy, you're the most secure. You have the clearest vision for your life. You are the most fulfilled. But when you are doing your thing and taking shortcuts to do it your way, you will constantly be walking in darkness like the Jews walked around for 38 years from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab. Walk around. How do I get to where I'm going? How do I get there? And God says, you guys didn't trust me, so go ahead, you're on your own. God wants you to be accepting of the process. I ask my wife all the time, honey, when is dinner? The She says, well, first I have to thaw out the chicken. Then I have to saute the potatoes, latte the rice. I got to pasteurize, deep fry, bake, and all that stuff. Then I have to make the salad. Then I have to go to the store. I said, I don't want to know all of that. When am I going to be chewing? When's food going to be going down my throat? And then she goes, tomorrow you're going to eat. Down at the Baja Fresh. I had to learn to get in touch with my feminine side and appreciate the process. The whole preparation. You know, the devil says you need to have it now. You need to have it now. You need to be happy now. You need to have your problems fixed now. You need to have satisfaction now. That ain't reality. I'm sorry. God is interested in the process. Do you know that you ask, we ask for stuff all day long from God? And he's wondering, if I give you all these things, are you going to worship those things? Are you going to trust me? Before you open your eyes in the morning, you're asking for stuff. Think about it. You're in bed. You begin to gain consciousness. And you're like, yeah, you don't drool. Let me go check that pillow. Got all marks all out of here. Anyway, before you wake up in the morning, what do you think? I don't want to get up. You're already asking for stuff. And then you go in the bathroom. I don't like the way I look. I don't like my clothes. There's nothing to eat for breakfast. There's so much traffic. Red light turned green. Miss Daisy, get out from in front of me. I hate my job. I don't like my boss. I don't like my desk. Now I gotta drive home in traffic. What am I gonna eat for dinner? And then when you go to bed, I gotta get up and go to work tomorrow. Am I telling a lie? And God is like, you know what God says? Let me rock your world, because I want to see what you're in this for. If I fix all those things, would you be happy? No. You just find something else. We always shy away from the pain. Say amen if you had many painful experiences. If not, I'm sorry, let me finish the sentence. I apologize. I mean, I appreciate your prompt respect. I apologize. I'll say amen at the end. If you have had in most, if not all, but in most of your painful experiences, you learned something that really helped you, say amen. Amen. Now think about the fun you had. It didn't do jack for your life. Think about your last vacation. Some people, everyone vacation is different. Some people vacation like this. That's how I spent about a great part of my vacation like that, looking at the water, because it's usually by water. Other people vacation like this. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get up at 8. We're going to go snorkeling. Then after that, we're going to go fishing. Then after that, we're going to go scuba diving. Then after that, we're going to go skiing. Then after that... That's a vacation. Then after that, we're gonna go do something else. Then after that, we're gonna go do something else. And then we're gonna go to bed, and we're gonna get up tomorrow, and we're gonna do this, we're gonna do this, we're gonna do this. And some of the people who are with you are going, no. I ain't doing any of that. You know what I like to do on my vacations? And my vacations, when it could be like 2 days. Nothing. I had to get there and just walk around like this. What do you want to do? Nothing. What did you think about your vacation? The point of it, by telling you this, you think about all the fun you had. When you leave those, whatever you do on your vacation, when you go vacate, whatever you do, when you get back, you are not a transformed person. You haven't learned anything life-changing. I'm not saying they're bad at all. They're very good. They're very necessary. But God makes you holy through the pain. Don't run from the pain. It's overrated. Imagine if you learn that criticism doesn't really destroy you. Imagine if you learn to get over rejection. Imagine. Imagine someone come to your face and just tell you off and you can go, ooh, and be okay. No, for real. I mean, it's disappointing. But you ain't changed. I'm going to sleep tonight. And my mother still loves me. And you know what? I may have made a mistake, but I'm not the person you said, and I'm going to get over that. Imagine that. You know, we have Navy SEALs that go to this church. You don't know where they're at. And they can kill you. Think about it. A Navy SEAL, God can use a Navy SEAL, or the military can use a Navy SEAL, swim 9 miles in pitch black darkness with no oxygen, come up, run 47 miles with 90 pounds of stuff on their back, go do their job, and then come back. All in one night. Imagine if God had a Navy SEAL job for you in the spiritual. And you said, but God, I can't hold my breath for 2 seconds. I don't know how to swim. I don't know how to shoot a gun. I don't know how to do anything you need me to do that job. You know what God says? And you've been going to the rock for 3 years. I'm not blaming Pastor Miles for that. I'm blaming you for that. Because his job is not to follow you around 7 days a week. He's got you for an hour and a half. God needs some Navy SEALs because he's got jobs out there. The devil's out there right now as we speak telling people to kill themselves, stealing human beings from their houses, raping women in the park as we sit here today, right this minute. And we want to be in our little bubble. God, don't use me. God's like, man. Yeah, I told you last week about those four women who were going to the strip club to do the ministry. If you weren't here, there's four women in the church. They're starting a ministry called JC's Girls. We'll tell you more about it when they want signups for women only. Yo, Brother Miles, the Lord spoke to me and you know, no. These women been there. They're going to go back in there, minister to girls in the strip clubs. There could be right now strippers in this room who are presently stripping. We are so glad you go to this church and you are absolutely welcome to this church. Jesus Christ wants to bless you. But there are some of you women in here who God is going to call to go in there and you're going to be scared. Now, let me preface what I'm saying, what I'm getting ready to say to you. If God has told you to go, you need to get over your fear and go. There's no option. If God has told you, he will protect you. He will supply your every emotional, mental, spiritual need. because there's women in there right now who are in hell. And God needs you to go. Because he's going to go in there through you. So if you say, well, I don't want to go because it may be scary or maybe this, you need to get over that. And whatever God has called all of y'all to do, whatever the devil's telling you all is going to be hard, you need to get over that. Because all that stuff is way overrated. It's way overrated. Criticism. How many of y'all, and by the way, raise your hand on this. How many of y'all have been criticized, heartbroken, stabbed in the back, gossip, all that stuff you fear that happened to you before? And look, you're not dead. It ain't going to kill you. And if you could say, you know what, I am going to learn how to deal with this stuff, you can. I can tell you, you know, we have a lot of fun here, and most of us only know each other in this room. You don't know me, and I don't know you. And we have a lot of laughs. But the job of a pastor is extremely highs and lows. Very difficult. There are, how can I say, just very difficult situations, very painful situations, very betraying situations that I live all the time. And this is one extreme. This is the best time of the week for me. Then there's other times where it's very difficult. We just want to quit. I'm not going to quit. But it is that difficult. I say it to say this. I had to come to, it's so consistent that I had to come to a point in my life where I say, I have to learn how to deal with these disappointments and pains. And let me learn how to deal with them. Because if I don't, it'll drive me crazy. And so I'm here to tell you that if you were to say, you know what, this is what I fear, you could actually say, God, teach me to deal with that so you don't have to fear it. And imagine if you could not fear being rejected. Imagine all the things you would try. In other words, think about all the stuff you don't try because you think you're going to be rejected. Think about all the things you don't try because you think you're going to fail. I don't worry about failure. Do I fail? Absolutely. But I don't worry about it. I don't worry about it. Why? You know, New York Yankees, they just got in the playoffs a couple weeks ago, and Joe Torre, the manager, said, you know, champions are made of people who know how to deal with failure, and that's so true. Nobody you ever seen in your life that is a champion in anything, not one of those people, is immune to failure many times over. If you can get over that and say, I am going to get hit and get up, get hit. And I know I use football analogy a lot. We relate to football. But I was watching today. This guy got, a running back got hit hard. Hard. So hard. The dude that hit him got up and was like, you know, all this over him. And the dude that got hit got up and he was like. And he got blasted. And it was so fired me up because his whole body language said, so? So? You hit me good, so what's the point? There was no point. I'm going back, and I'm going to ask them to give me the ball again. Why can't you live like that? Why can't we live like that? Devil, bam! And so, I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to witness. Because you ain't gonna threaten me. What the devil wants you to do is get threatened. Look at number three. If you take a shortcut, it will require more sacrifice in the long run. Therefore, be faithful to the little things. If you take a shortcut, it's going, in the long run, you're going to pay more, pay a bigger price. Where you think you're going to get happy quick, you're really taking yourself down a dangerous road. I was in a prison a few years ago, talking to a guy, 25 years old, had a life sentence without parole. How many of y'all in here are 25? Raise your hand real high. How many of you are 25? Okay. Imagine from this point forward, you are going to jail and never getting out. Horrible. That's horrible for anybody, but especially someone young. What did you do? I killed somebody. I was in a gang. We had a drive-by and I killed somebody. I said, I need to ask you these questions because I'm going to talk to some kids, not you, some juvenile delinquents. Well, they are juvenile delinquents in this room. Amen? Okay. But juvenile hall type people I had in mind when I asked them this question, if you had to do it all over again, when you were in that car and they were egging you on, knowing what you know now, would you say no and y'all can punk me all you want versus doing it and being in here? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. He said, I would let them punk me for the rest of my life. Because what the devil tells you is if you do this, you'll be popular really fast. If you do this, you'll be like really fast. If you do this, you'll be rich really fast. But really what the devil's not telling you is that's a trick. He's really going to put you in jail for the rest of your life. And you'll never have an opportunity to get that. Why? Because we don't trust God. God tonight wants to give you an opportunity to get all that drama out of your life and stop believing the lie because it doesn't work. Sometimes we'll say, dear God, I don't want to pray and be blessed. And by the way, prayer is free. You don't have to pay to pray. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes just real quick. Out loud, pray with me. Say, dear God, thank you that you love me. In Jesus' name, amen. That was free. You can turn the lights back up. I'm not the end of the sermon yet. Everyone's balls all the call. Let's get out of here. It's free. So what we do is we say, God, I don't want to pray and read my Bible and be blessed for free. And forget the money part. It just not cost them anything. In anything, anyway. Instead, I'm going to do crystal, lose all my teeth, my family, and everything I own, and jack my life up forever. Now, you may not constantly say those two things together, but you say those two things in some form or fashion. In other words, Lord, I don't want to pray read my Bible. I'll do that when I go to church Sunday night in October. Instead, maybe 10 minutes later, a day later, I'm going to go over here and get high. Go ahead and have sex with my boyfriend, my girlfriend. Go over here and just work a little more, make some money so I can get a nice car, so I can get a girl and have sex with my girlfriend. Because that stuff is really what I want. Not knowing that stuff, doing it illicitly, is going to bring more pain in your life. Just do it this way. Because if you pray, God will give you wisdom to know that girl or guy is a knucklehead. He'll give you wisdom to know not to take that job, but that job, not to major in that, but to major in that, because you can't do math, so don't be a math major. But to do that, and if you pray, God will cut all those long, windy roads that go nowhere out of your life, and he'll make use of every moment of your life. I tell you, if I obey God, I don't have a wasted moment of my day. Wherever I go, there's some divine, amazing appointment. If I go to a store, meet somebody, if I go to wherever it is, and sometimes, like my day off, I really don't know what to do. So I kind of just drive around. Get out of my car, walk around. Then I see somebody. How you doing? Divine appointment. And if you just say, Lord, I just want to be led by you, your life will have miracles every day instead of going like this. The first step you got to do is say, Jesus, I acknowledge this. I acknowledge I've been trying to take shortcuts and they've been ruining me. I want to now do it your way. You can choose to do it your way, but I'm telling you, it's going to get you where you got. I'm about 20 years old, older than a lot of you in here. I'm 46 years old. In 4 years, I'm going to be 50. Can you believe that? 50. 50. There's people my age who are grandparents. So I say that to say this. I've been there. It don't work. This happens for the rest of your life. One of the many attributes of God that we don't talk about, I don't even think, well, it's probably in the Bible. I got to think of another word they use. And God is very stubborn. What does that mean? It's another way of saying he's faithful. He doesn't change. And God says, if you want to follow me, you have to trust me. And if you want me to bless you, you have to do it by faith. You have to do it my way. If you don't do it my way, this is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God is in control. There's nothing you know he don't know. Your opinion means He's happy you have one. But it's no news to him. And so in a minute, we're going to pray and give you an opportunity to ask Christ to take all that drama out of your life, to take you off your wandering to nowhere path, that you would have a relationship with him so you can get right to what he wants you to have. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that you really do know us really well, that you have an amazing plan for our life. And dear Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to trust you, even when we don't understand. And Lord, I pray for people tonight who've been wandering around their life and they know they need to surrender their life to you. They know that what they've been doing isn't working. If you tonight realize Jesus died and rose from the dead for you and that what you've been doing hasn't been working and you want to give your life to him, I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. It's a prayer of surrender and confession. It's a prayer to acknowledge Jesus' saving grace. So in the privacy of your heart, just pray with me. If you would like to end the aimless journey you're on and have Christ give you clear vision and direction. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong. And I believe that the penalty of my sin is death. And I believe following you is a decision I need to make today. Jesus, please forgive me. Please come live in my heart. Please be my Savior, my Master, and my Lord. Thank you. As all of our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up if you prayed that prayer. And by standing up, you are acknowledging Christ as your Savior. You are acknowledging Christ as your Lord. So right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus Christ. God bless you. Stay standing. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. 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 Very good. God bless you. Anybody else, stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God is saying to you right now, can this be about me and you? God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God wants to know, can he have a chance to love you the way you need to be and deserve to be? Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Good. Very good. God bless you. Very good. Good. Come on. Come on. Anybody else? Go ahead. Stand up. Good. 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 Very good. There's a little voice saying, you don't need to stand up, because that little voice wants you to punk out every time you have a chance to stand up for Christ. Because your life that you live for Christ is going to be in public. He died in public. We live in public. It starts right now. Anybody else? Good, 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 good. Now we're going to ask all y'all, and there's a whole bunch of y'all all around the room. You're not alone, and you're with family now. We're going to ask all y'all who are standing to do one more thing. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask you to step out of your seat and come on down to the altar. Let's give them a hand. They come on down. Amen. Amen. Come on. All the way down to the middle. Here we go. Very good. Very good. Very good. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Who's the man? Who's the man?